If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. The fifth book in the New Testament. Acts chapter 18 is pretty much smack dab in the middle of the New Testament. It may not seem like it because in terms of the whole Bible, it's toward the end. But in terms of the New Testament, it's right smack in the middle. Acts 17, I believe, is the middle of the New Testament. So we're at Acts chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at between Paul's ministry in Ephesus, which runs from Acts 18:18 to Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. But for right now, let's just read verses 18 through 23. So follow along as I read Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, that is, Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the brethren. Well, as with Corinth, as we saw previously in Acts, Paul spent a long time in Corinth. At least 18 months, possibly a little bit longer. Now here in Ephesus, we're going to find out a little bit later that Paul is going to spend approximately 2 years in Ephesus. However, unlike in Corinth, when Paul arrives at Ephesus, he has a very brief ministry, maybe just one week, one Sabbath day, and he leaves. And so it's a very short initial ministry, and then he later comes back. But his eye is on Ephesus. He wants to go to Ephesus. He wants to have ministry there in Ephesus. And so even as he's going on and visiting the other churches and strengthening the other churches, and even as he goes to Jerusalem for the feast, all that time his eye is going back to Ephesus if the Lord will allow that. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you know, that says, greater is he that is in you. How's that go? Than he that is in the world? Well, the he that is in us is God in the form of God the Holy Spirit. He is greater than who's he in the world? That's Satan and all of his minions, right? The demons, the fallen angels. And God is greater, the Holy Spirit within us is greater than he was in the world. Well, we're going to see that today. Because Ephesus was a center for the occult. The word occult is even used in the medical profession. Occult means hidden, something which is secret or hidden. And in a spiritual sense, the occult means the spirit world, and particularly those who are going to worship Satan or be involved in black magic or this sort of thing. Well, Ephesus was a center for that. They had all kinds of magic books. They had all kinds of people practicing black magic. White magic is when you do things that are just sleight of hand, little tricks and things. But they made it really fancy, but there's really nothing to it. But black magic is where people actually think by sticking pins in voodoo dolls that they're hurting people, or by having cursing people or having charms. The charms are going to protect them from the evil spirits. They have various incantations, various things they can say. In fact, as we're going to see a little bit later on, there are seven Jewish men, they're called the seven sons of Sceva, who think if they just say the right words, they can cast demons out of people. So they have a little magic ritual they go through. Evidently, they make a good living casting out demons, but it's one of the more comical sections in Scripture, so when we get there, it'll be kind of exciting. But what we see is that in this city, with all this occult practice and all the black magic and all of the things from the satanic realm Paul gets there, and his ministry is very effective and very, very powerful there, showing that, of course, God is greater than he that is in the world. And it also, of course, validates Paul's ministry, that Paul's ministry is every bit the equal of that of Peter. And as we've seen in Acts, the book of Acts is basically the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul throughout the book. It's the growth and development of the early church through the ministries primarily of those two apostles. So the title of my message today is Paul's Mission to Ephesus, Greater is He That Is In You Than He That Is In The World. Let's look first at verses 18 through 23. And in this section we see Paul strengthening disciples in every city, and yet, except for a very short ministry in Ephesus, he bypasses Ephesus in terms of long-term ministry. Notice, Paul goes ahead and he leaves Corinth, and he sails for Syria with Priscilla and Aquila with him. And notice, he had his hair cut at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. This shows that in the early church, Jews were still taking vows, and they were still fulfilling this, and this was not considered something contrary to God's will. And as we're going to see, they were also still going to the festivals in Jerusalem. Of course, this is before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and so they were continuing to have the Jewish festivals. And he came to Ephesus and left them, that is Priscilla and Aquila, there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer time with them, he did not consent. Now, does that verse not strike you as amazing? It should. Imagine you're witnessing to someone. You get the opportunity to evangelize someone, and you start talking to them, and they go, "I would really like to be a Christian. I would really like to be born again. Could you tell me how I can be born again?" And you're like, "You know what? I'd like to. That would be cool. But you know what? I don't have time right now. I'll come back later. I'll try. And Lord willing, I'll come back another time." Well, that's essentially what Paul does here, isn't it? He says they asked him to stay longer, and he didn't consent. Now, he had certainly evangelized on this one shot, but he could have done a lot more ministry there. Plus, he could have strengthened the disciples there. But he took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." The Latin for God willing is Deo Volente. Sometimes in some of the music manuscripts, they would put DV. And in writings and various things, they would put DV. I don't know about music manuscripts, but in writing, people would put DV. Art Farstad used to do that. He'd put DV on things, and it meant Lord willing, God willing. And the basic point here is Paul is saying, look, if it's God's desire that I get back here, I'll be back. Part of what he's saying is, look, he doesn't control his own destiny. He could die in Jerusalem, right? He could die along the way. He could die even before he got to Jerusalem. God might not allow him to live long enough to get back to Ephesus. And if that's the case, then it wasn't God's will for him to come back. But secondarily, his ministry, as we've seen all through the book of Acts, was divinely guided with special revelation as to where to go. He was told with the Macedonian vision to go into Macedonia, and he was forbidden in various other ministries. Well, here we can assume there was some special revelation from God that told the Apostle Paul that he should be going to Jerusalem for the feast rather than staying here. But in any case, notice his whole ministry is dependent on God and God's power and God's timing. And so he sailed away from Ephesus, leaving an open door of ministry, even though it was open. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And most likely, what it says here, he greeted the church. This is talking about the church in Jerusalem. Notice there's nothing in here that mentions him at the feast in Jerusalem. So most likely, this is not Paul saying that he greeted the church at Caesarea and then went down to Antioch, which is not normally the way you would say it. You would go down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So most likely what Luke is saying here is he came to Caesarea, and then he went and greeted the church in Jerusalem, the church, the main church, the mother church in Jerusalem. And then he went from there down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Now Antioch, of course, was the church that was sending them out on their first missionary journey. It was a key stepping off place. Caesarea was a major location for church ministry. And of course, Galatia and Phrygia were areas where he'd gone on his first missionary journey. And so Paul is going back strengthening the disciples. But notice, he could have avoided some of that and spent more time in Ephesus. But again, he knew he was a man of purpose and plan, and he knew that if it was God's will, he would go back. And I would suggest that, you know, the same thing is true of us. The fact that we have an open door of ministry doesn't necessarily mean that we must step through it. For example, let's say you were a Sunday school teacher, and you're supposed to teach Sunday school here Sunday morning, and you're running a little bit late, and you're only going to be able to get here just in time to teach your class. You're not going to be able to be here for all the singing and everything else, but you're just going out the door to get here in time to teach your class, and you get a call from one of your cousins. And your cousin's going through a really hard time, and they want to talk about the Lord, and they know you're a Christian and everything. And this is an opportunity. And you've been wanting that opportunity. But you also know that your cousin is the kind of person that if you talk to him or her, it's going to go for a long time. And you're like, but I've got, you know, the kids waiting for me to teach the Sunday school class, or I've got the adults waiting for me to teach the Sunday school class. What do you do? In my estimation, you go to the Sunday school class. You tell your cousin, you know what, I love you and I'll call you back this afternoon, Lord willing. Right? Deo volente, I'll do that, Lord willing, unless I die between here and there or something happens with the phone lines. I'll give you a buzz back, but I've got to go right now. And that's okay. And by the way, the non-Christian understands this principle. You know what I mean? Sometimes we think, well, non-Christians think we have to drop everything to do what they want us to do. No, we don't. They do the same thing. If they're in a situation where they have to go, they go. And so we need to be people that, hey, if the door of ministry is open, but something else which we know is vitally important that we need to do, we can go ahead and do that which is vitally important. Well, the next section is verses 24 to 28, and it seems to be a little bit of a digression, but it's really not. It deals with the person of Apollos, who's mentioned in, for example, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 3. And Apollos is an interesting person, a very eloquent, powerful speaker. And he's someone that is trained by Paul's friends, Aquila and Priscilla, in Ephesus. And so it's still related to Ephesus because it's in the city of Ephesus. And then Apollos goes over to Corinth and strengthens the disciples there. Notice in verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. When it says mighty in the scriptures, that means the Old Testament scriptures. We don't know as to how many, if any, New Testament scriptures were circulating at this time when he's reading this. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But notice the qualifier. Though he knew only the baptism of John. What this means is, he didn't know about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He had undergone baptism of John the Baptist. He had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, going to see in chapter 19 with some other people like this. And so he knew that the Old Testament taught that the Messiah was going to suffer, the Messiah was going to die on a cross, the Messiah was going to rise from the dead, the Messiah would come again and set up his kingdom. And he was able to preach that powerfully. But he didn't know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about being baptized into the Christian church. He didn't know much about discipleship. So he was really strong at telling people Jesus is the Messiah, but not so strong at the other aspects of Christian truth. And so what happened is, verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They were there in the synagogue, and they're like, wow, this is cool. Here's a guy who's boldly preaching Jesus. But oops, did you hear what he said there? Oops, did you hear what he said there? He's got some gaps. He's failing to say some things he needs to say. He's not filling in the details. So they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, it's not that he wasn't able to tell people what to believe in order to be born again, but he couldn't more accurately explain the way of God, the path of God, the road of God. This is the way of living a godly life. It's more, the Christian life is more than just being born again. Okay, once we're born again, we have eternal life. But now, what do we do with it? Well, that's the way of God. That's the way of righteousness. And in order to do that, we need to understand the Word of God. So they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. That's a great statement, by the way, that they had believed through grace. This is believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 6:47. He who believes in me has everlasting life. It's really that simple. Of course, it's through God's favor that they hear this message and are in a position to believe it. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, one of the leading cities in Achaia was Corinth. And we know that Apollos went to Corinth and ministered there. Hold your place here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What does I planted, Apollos watered mean? Well, this is a figure of speech. It's like, I came in and I sowed the seed of the Word of God, and you people believed and came to eternal life, but Apollos was in there watering the plants because we need the water, and we need the water for people to grow. So he was giving the water of life that they might grow more. They already, of course, had received the water of life, but now they needed to continue to take in the Word of God that they would grow. And so Apollos watered, and ultimately God caused the increase. And then in verses 9 through 15, when he says, we are God's fellow workers, a lot of people read that as we Christians. No, we are God's fellow workers as Paul and Apollos, two people. He's talking about two specific people. And they were elevating. Some of them were elevating Apollos, some Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he's saying, no, don't do that. It's God that gives the increase. But the point is, he went from Ephesus to Corinth in order to have this effective ministry. Now, Apollos is a sort of a forerunner of Paul in some ways. Remember that Apollos knew about the baptism of John. Well, who was John the Baptist but the forerunner of Messiah, right? And now here is Apollos, this man who's ministering in Ephesus before Paul comes back to minister in Ephesus. So he's sort of a forerunner for Paul in Ephesus, kind of getting the ground ready so that when Paul comes back, things are going to be better. And there's some things going on here in the text. Now, Apollos isn't really introduced by Luke to be a separate story. I mean, this, we don't hear much about Apollos, but he is introduced in order to point up that he is leading the way for Paul in Ephesus. Now, in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Paul is used by God to convey the Spirit at Ephesus. And this is one of the remarkable incidents in the book of Acts. Now, let me remind everyone here that obviously today, when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we get the whole ribs experience. You know what the ribs is?